All right, if you missed the session last night, then the session this morning, the session last night was on God's plan for finding a mate, dating, courting, or betrothing. And then we're following that with questions and answers this morning. And so if you missed the session last night, honestly, some of what you hear this morning is going to be confusing to you. We can make the tape from last night available to you. I also have full manuscripts of the message last night, full transcripts of the message last night that you're welcome to get as well. So we're going to begin with some questions. I'm going to ask my wife if she'll come and join me for just a moment. This is my wife, Regine. We've been married for 25 and a half years, and she deserves a round of applause for that, all right? And I'm so grateful for the wife that God gave me and the way she stands with me and encourages me, and we'll get right into the questions. The first one is, when your daughters were small, did you tell them the same thing as the example of the father and the son? The example that I gave last night was of a father pulling his son aside when he's little and saying, now Johnny, when you grow up, we're not going to play the boyfriend-girlfriend game, but one of these days, we're just going to pray and seek God's will, and if it's God's will for you to get married, then the Lord will lead us to the one that will be God's choice for your life. She'll become your girlfriend, and then you'll marry her. Won't that be exciting, Johnny? And he'll say, yay! So that's what we talked about last night. And my wife's answer, we were discussing these questions, and her answer to that I thought was so clear that I want her to share that with you. Would you, Reggie?
I was just thinking that we didn't know these things when our girls were little. And as we've learned things, then we've begun to apply those things. When Dawn and Andrea were younger, especially with Dawn, the thing we kept saying is, well, you have to wait till you're 16 before you can date, because this was something that we were brought up thinking was the best thing. So as that time got closer, we realized there was something that could have been better than the dating, and that's when we started seeking God's will in this area. So, no, we didn't start out with our girls that way, but by the time we realized that dating was not the best thing and that there was something better from God's Word, then we started teaching that to our younger girls. So, not when they were really small, but yes, as they were maybe 10 and 12, we started teaching them that there would be one person for them.
Okay. What we're saying is that we're still learning. We were still learning when we were here some time back. We've learned a lot since then. The thing that really motivated my interest in this was when my girls reached this age of 15, 16, 17, they got in that age, and my spirit was distressed. I'd heard all the teachings. I had even taught Christian dating. And I'd read the books on the subject, and I had studied it, and I had counseled with people. I never felt real comfortable about it. And then I got into the situation with my own daughters, and my spirit just would not rest. I continually was in turmoil in my heart. I thought, something isn't right here. And I earnestly begged and pleaded with God to show me what His truth was in this area. And after literally hundreds and hundreds of hours of study and prayer and meditation, what I gave you last night was born as a result of that. Now, then further to answer your question, I would definitely suggest that you teach your little girls something like the same thing, except you would teach them slightly different. You would say to them, we don't have to worry about the boyfriend-girlfriend business at all. If it is God's will for you to get married, and I add that if, because it's not always God's will for everybody to get married. That's generally what happens, and that is generally the will of God, and yet there are some who won't. So you might say to your girl and your boy, you say to this young lady, if it is God's will for you to be married, then you won't ever have to chase after any boys, and you won't have to worry about any boyfriends. One of these days, a young man and his father will talk to us, and he will become your boyfriend, and then he will become your husband, and you won't have a whole lot of boyfriends like some people do. You'll just have one boyfriend and you'll marry him. Susie, won't that be special? And you know what Susie will say? Same thing Johnny would say. Yay, because if you're excited about it, she would get excited about it as well. Then we have the question here, do parents go on all dates with the betrothed couple? First of all, here, we never use the word date. And I don't think it's, I think in the context that you used it here, I think it's fine, okay? I thought it was a good opportunity for you, for me to share with you. What we called them was betrothing appointments. And I'll be honest with you, my daughter and son-in-law both, they loved it. They really did. They came to us and they said, Dad, do you realize we are the only couple anywhere around doing betrothing appointments? We get to tell everybody that, and everybody thinks that's so neat. You see, folks, how you approach this thing has all in the world to do with it. If you approach this thing and say, betrothing? Nobody ever did that before. What is that? That's strange. That's weird. I want my kids doing something strange and weird. But if you come at it and you teach your kids, look, this is tremendous. This is exciting. This is a pattern from the Bible. And it's going to be one of the neatest. Not hardly anybody else is doing this. Do you realize how neat this is going to be? And you train them up and teach them that. Our kids were really excited about it. But then they said, do the parents go on all of these with the betrothed couple? And the answer is yes, or other adults whom you approve. Now, this is really tough to be consistent on, but it is also very important. I know of some parents who left a couple. They weren't really following the principles that I teach on betrothing, but they left a couple with one other teenager that they trust, and this couple got in trouble as a result. So usually they're going to have to be with adults, and they're going to need your encouragement, your help in that area. Honestly, the reason a lot of parents won't do this is because it's a lot of trouble for the parents. And parents in our day have gotten to the point where they just don't want to be parents anymore. Even good fundamental Baptist parents sometimes get to a place where they say, well, that's a whole lot of responsibility. And what you don't realize is that responsibility is laying the foundation for the joy of your future. And actually, in the long run, you save time. Just like when your child is little, if you will take all the extra time that is needed to teach first-time obedience the first time. Now, that's a lot of work. When you're first teaching a very small child to obey the first time, there are times when you'll spend literally hours and hours teaching them you've got to obey. Many parents get exasperated and just go ahead and do what they were asking the child to do. They pay for that later on. Ultimately, it cost them more headache and more time than if they would have paid the price of insisting on first-time obedience and staying with it until they get it. The same is true in these teenage relationships. And that is parents who are willing to pay the price of the trouble and the time will save the price of the tears and the heartaches and the disappointments and the distresses because their children are not following God's ways at all. Regine, do you have any further comments there?
No, just that our kids, after they got married, they missed the betrothing appointments with us. And there have been times when we've gone out together just because they missed the time that they spent with us. So it was really special times.
I said last night that doing betrothing was the final thread that closely knit our hearts together and brought the levels of communication it expanded them and exploded them to levels that were never known when our children were small. Parents who don't really communicate with their children and keep their children's heart and help their children through things like this, they really don't know what they're missing. And just as she said, our children, even though they're married now, they still enjoy spending time with us. And that is profitable for us. We enjoy that. And yet it is also incredibly profitable for them, because that allows them any little thing they're going through, because we spend time at meal time and they come over the house and we go over their house, things like that. It allows them to fine-tune their relationship, and also to they're continually seeking our counsel, usually informally. But they're continually talking to us about different things in life. How do you know when a boy is old enough and mature enough? One of the statements that I made last night was that young people need to be old enough and mature enough for marriage before the father and the son together do the seeking for the bride. The primary emphasis here is not age. The primary emphasis is character. In our day, age does enter somewhat into it, more so, I think, than a generation or two ago. And yet, the key thing is this matter of character. I carry a list of character qualities with me all the time. I am continually looking at this list of character qualities in order to know the things that I can praise my daughters for, but also because I want these well ingrained in my mind for the time when that young man comes along and I specifically begin to say, what character qualities does he have in his life? What character qualities is he deficient in? Listen to this statement. Every area of deficiency in a character quality will translate over into an area of difficulty in the marriage. Every area of deficiency in character will translate over into difficulties after the people are married. Illustration: what if a young man does not have the character quality of diligence? If any man would not work, neither should he eat. Man is to have the sweat on his brow sometime. And what if a young man is afraid of hard work? What kind of difficulties? You parents see it immediately. It's going to translate into some real difficulties after they get married, because if he's not willing to get out there and work, if he sits at home and doesn't provide for them, then she's going to become extremely frustrated. They're going to have trouble with their finances, on and on I could go. What if he has difficulty in the character quality of self-control, and everything has to please him and he can't deny himself anything? What if she has a problem in that area? I could go right down the line. What if he never learned obedience? What if she never learned obedience? Then that's going to translate over into difficulties after they are married. Any comment there, Reggie? Okay. On the same card here, we have another question. Does the girl spend just as much time with the boy's family? How will the boy and his parents know to pursue the girl without knowing the girl at all? Well, what happens is when you don't play the boyfriend-girlfriend game, and then your young people don't have these conflicts, in a church like yours, for instance, if you could cleanse your church of the boyfriend-girlfriend game, your young people would not only become more dedicated to God, they would become more real as people. It would do away with the hypocrisy and the deceitfulness that is in so many of the lives of young people. Because they're always putting on that front that I was talking about last night. What that means is that parents can sit back and simply observe, and they'll see what the real character is. When you don't have the boyfriend-girlfriend game, you also see in a church something else that you don't see in other churches very much. You see the young people talking to the adults in the church more. Instead of the young people just running with themselves all the time, the young people are spending more time talking to adults and relating to adults. which is far wiser, because a 16-year-old girl is going to learn more from a 60-year-old lady who's godly and has lived for God many years than she will from another 16-year-old girl. In fact, what good thing does a 12-year-old boy learn from another 12-year-old boy? Not very much. What good thing does a 13-year-old girl learn from another 13-year-old girl? So there are tremendous advantages here. It may be that you already know her. Now, you've got to realize something here, that if it is God's will, let's say that they're not in the church here. And let's see. Dwayne wound up coming to our church. And then Daniel was not in our church. He lived over 200 miles away from us, but we had gotten to know his father. And there, at some point, there will be the opportunity for you to see a young lady. I want to tell you something else. If your children, if you're working and begging God to help you and humbly seeking the will of God to develop character in your children, then you will reach the place where character stands out in other children. And you can see character in the countenance of young people. There is a light in the eyes, a joyfulness in the countenance, a freedom about their life that says, my life is what it ought to be. And it doesn't take long to see that. And you can begin to say, maybe we need to get to know this person. And then, what my notes that I wrote down here, maybe you already know the girl, but if you don't know the girl, then it may be that if the father and the son see this young lady, then they could go and, or just the father could go and discuss with this other father, what do you think is the possibility? And this other father could talk to his daughter, and they might see whether there is a possibility. Or he might say, you know, I don't want to discuss with my father or with my daughter at this point, but you know, our families could spend a little time together. We could get to know each other. Let's have three families go out to eat some night. Let's pick out three or four families in the church. Let's all go out and have pizza some evening. And in that group setting, that's the best place. In a group setting of families, not just teenagers, but a group setting of families where the families are not playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game, families will get to know the young people in each family better than if you just, let me tell you something, you just, when you play the boyfriend-girlfriend game, deceitfulness immediately comes into the relationship. And you don't see that young person like they really are, and they don't see each other like they really are. I'm thinking of a father that I talked to last year. Lives in Kansas. Has a rather large family, and his oldest son was 21 years of age. And this young, they had not played the boyfriend-girlfriend game at all. They reached the point where the father felt like the young man was getting close to being ready for marriage. He said, now, Brother Davis, he's only 20 and hadn't actually been to college, and yet I knew my son was ready to support a family. I knew that he was able to support a family, and I felt like he was ready to get married. And we talked about it, and we discussed a young lady in our church. And then I went to her father and said, what do you think? And the father said, you know, I think she might be interested. Let me talk to her. These young people never considered each other seriously before, but they've known each other for years. So he went and talked to the young lady, a very godly, very charactered young lady. And she said, yes, Dad, we could consider this. Now, they had not actually heard my teaching on betrothing. They had heard teaching on courting. I told him, I said, you followed the principles that I teach as clearly as anybody that I've ever seen, and yet you never even heard the things that I'm teaching. It's because they followed biblical principles so closely. They really believed the Bible, and they really loved God's Word, and they really wanted to apply the principles of God's Word. They set up a meeting with the families. And this young lady had sat down and written out a whole list of questions. And she looked at this young man rather matter-of-factly and said, "I'm honored that you're considering me. But before I could consider you, there's a whole lot more I need to know about you." And she quizzed him for an hour and a half. And the last I heard, they're getting married this month. And he didn't mind it. They're both godly young people. He didn't mind her finding out more about him. He asked her some questions too. When they got all done, the parents said, "What do you think?" And they both said, "We're interested." Pursued the relationship from that. Any comment there, Regine?
Maybe just that mothers will see things in a girl that the son will never see and the husband will never see. And so learn to trust your parents' decisions and their opinions about the young girl, or if you are a young lady, about the young man, because your dad will know things about the mind of a boy that you will never know. So he used to be a boy. So
my wife has incredible insight in this area. Husbands, learn to listen to your wives. Wives, learn to listen to your husbands. By the time your teenagers reach their teenage years, above all, a husband and wife need to really be communicating. You're not going to get your young people through those years if you have not learned to communicate well about things. And if you've been praising each other, then you'll find that you're praising your children. Y'all getting along well. Why don't you sit down for a minute, Regine? I'll let you rest. She has trouble standing for any length of time. Gina, won't you join me up here, would you please? And we're learning a lot. We learned a lot with our first two daughters, and we're learning a great deal with our younger two daughters. This is my third born, Gina, and she is a very special young lady. She has a lot of wisdom. In fact, she and Joanna both have taught me a lot of the things that I'm sharing with you, because we sit around and discuss these things all the time. And so they'll add biblical thoughts and biblical principles that I've never heard of before. When I first talked to Brother Hammett, the idea for the banquet last night came from my daughter. After I hung up, I was talking to them, and I said, "How about you got any ideas in relation to this? I believe God is in this. I believe maybe..." She said, "Dad, why don't you have a banquet?" And it doesn't have to be a boyfriend-girlfriend thing. Just have a banquet. Maybe the folks will come and you can speak right after the banquet. I called up Brother Hammett and said, "What do you think about this idea?" So she's got a lot of wisdom. She's very diligent. She excels in the character trait of hospitality. She's just exceptional. She's a great cook, in other words, all right? When she turned 13... we did a betrothing covenant. Won't you show me your ring, Gina? And I gave her a little diamond ring. It's got a couple of hearts on it. She knew we were going to do this. She designed how the ring was going to be made, what she wanted to be, and that kind of thing. Why don't you share with him, Gina, the good things that you see about betrothing?
Well, one of the main things that I see that is neat about what happened in our church is that before Dad ever started teaching this, is that you couldn't even walk up. I couldn't walk up and talk to another one of the boys in the church without another girl getting mad at me or something. So now, since we have the teaching, we can talk to anybody, and just all the teens can have fun together, just as long as it's good fun. So you have to be careful still, but you can still be able to have fun with everybody and talk to all the guys even. So
you really get to know people then. What are in your life personally any good things? And you share with us about the church. What are some good things you see about betrothing in relationship to us or whatever?
Well, I think it draws the girl or the guy or whoever closer to their parents. I feel a lot closer to my parents since I started this, because I feel like I can talk to them about anything, anytime. So even most girls don't feel like they can be open more so to their dad than they can to their mom. But I feel like I can be open to my dad just as much as my mom. Sometimes I like to talk to my mom first and then talk to my dad. But
all right. Does anybody have a question specifically for her? We didn't really get any specifically for her. Does anybody have one specifically for her? Just stand up and ask it. Okay, the question is, if we see a character quality in you that we feel like you need to work on, then how do you respond when we talk to you about it?
Just say, okay, this will get me another step closer to marriage.
You know, that's an excellent question, because this is something we do, isn't it?
Yes.
Very much so. We praise publicly for the character traits that we see they have developed. We talk privately about the character traits that we feel like they need to continue to work on. We do this with Gina. We do the same thing with Joanna. Joanna excels in the character trait of sensitivity, the character trait of compassion, the character trait of cautiousness, character trait of determination. She really excels in those areas, and several others as well. Anyone else have another question for my daughter while she's here? Yes, sir. Okay, the question is, what did your sisters say to you after we went through the betrothing relationship as parents with them? What comments have they had for you as sisters talk?
Well, they didn't really say anything, but their actions showed that I wanted to do what they did. I think mine can even be more special because...
Sure.
I have done more than they did, because Mom and Dad were just beginning to teach it when they were first getting ready to get married. So they had a little bit of it, but I have even more of the ideal.
She's never had a date, never really had a boyfriend, never really played the boyfriend-girlfriend game at all. She's 16 and a half, right? Mm-hmm. And... she's just waiting on God. There's plenty of time, and developing her own character and doing a great job of it as well. Okay, we won't do any picking at all. We will sit back and wait. Regine, you want to come comment on that? Okay. We were discussing this last night, and so I know that she has some things here that might be good.
We, in learning this, we learned that that's one thing that you don't do. And when we started out with our oldest daughter... we were seeking ourselves for a mate for her. And so we were watching, and we did approach a young man, and it really frightened him. He had never heard this teaching. And I think that we learned that it's not our job as parents of the girl to go seeking, but rather to wait. And we learned that just by doing.
Okay. All right. Let's see. Maybe we better go on here. How do you explain to unsaved grandparents that you will not allow their grandchildren to date? They try to push them into the world's ways. Ask them to listen to my tapes. I'm really serious. Get the videotapes. Go to the home and say, would you watch these? And then talk to them. Tell them that you must have their cooperation, that you want it, you're pleading for it, you need it, you ask for it. Now, having said that, I think if you go with a sweet, kind, godly appeal, that you might really be able to enlist the help of grandparents. But it is also true, and we haven't, a lot of families haven't wrestled with this yet, but they need to. Many godly parents cannot allow their children to be with the children's grandparents. And I go back to a statement that I've made on a number of occasions that is this. Kids don't have to have anybody but mom and dad. Amen. My kids have other friends. They brought a friend with them on this trip. But my children don't have to have any other friends. We need to change our whole concept of friends if we're going to change the problem of peer pressure. The Bible says very plainly, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. If you have a child that is running with the wrong crowd, that child is going to be destroyed. That means you've got to cut them off from the wrong crowd. And sadly, if the wrong crowd is grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, or whoever it might be, you're going to have to cut them off, or you're going to have to make, at least the time they spend with them is going to have to be time when you are present. I know of an assistant pastor whose child at age 5 walked in the house and used a string of filthy words one day. He learned it from his grandpa. The assistant pastor's father is an extremely foul-mouthed man, an ungodly man. They allow this little child to go over to his house. I said, you need to go talk to that grandfather. You need to ask his help, and you need to tell him if he's not going to help, he's not going to be around your kids. Grandparents are teachers. There are no other teachers in your child's life who have the impact that grandparents have. And the reason that is so is because God set it up that way. You go to Deuteronomy and it says you teach your sons and your sons' sons. I have a responsibility to be a godly teacher, not only for my children, but for my children's children. That is given me by God. Now, hopefully my children want me to do that, and at this point they do. They thank me for their influence, for my influence. They ask my wife and I to teach the children. They ask us for counsel and help in relation to their children. Anything my children ask me not to do in relation to their children, I don't do it. My children don't want their children given candy. We have 2 grandchildren over a year of age who have never yet tasted candy. Now, this isn't a joke with me. They don't come to my house and get candy. They don't come to my house and drink soda. They don't come and say, well, Mom and Dad, don't let you have it. Your grandpa's house, you can have it. That's wicked. That's iniquity. Now, I may drink soda, but they say, no, I honor them. They're the parents. They're doing a good job. I don't have to agree with them in every little detail. We agree on all the main things. I am not going to undermine godly parents as a grandparent. I'd be a fool to do that. I'd be destroying that next generation. I want to see them turn out another generation for God. That's what I want to see. I'm tired of seeing kids go to the devil. It's time that parents and grandparents stood together to turn out some godly children. I'm about to preach here. But anyway, kids don't have to have anybody but mom and dad. Anything you want to add there, Regine?
Just that we're seeing this in a very real way. With the babies, we have all grandsons at this point, and my daughters have actually said to me...
Four girls and 3 grandsons. Isn't that amazing?
Mom, if you don't make the baby obey, I'm not going to let him spend time with you. So, you know, And I can say no, Joshua, and he'll burst out crying, where his mom can say no over and over and over, and she's consistent. It's not that she's not consistent, but it's a little different when it comes from grandma. I don't understand that, but it's true.
Tell them about my relationship with Joshua. That's interesting.
It's kind of hard to put into words, but I think it probably stems out of we don't choose favorites at our house, but we do find that God has given a special relationship to my husband with two of our daughters, and to me with the other two daughters. That is, we can communicate better with those daughters. If I have a problem with one of the daughters that he communicates better with, I go to him and say, we need you to talk to her about this, or we need you to talk to us together about this. And he'll do the same with me. It's just that God has given a oneness of spirit, maybe more, with two of the daughters with him. And Dawn is one of those daughters that he works better with than I do. We kind of have a clash, and it's not in a bad way. We can talk about that and smile about it, whatever. But because of the special relationship that he has with Dawn, that has passed down and amplified, I guess would be a good way to say it, in the grandsons. And Joshua really responds to him in a phenomenal way. It's hard to explain.
It's like he holds me in awe.
Yes.
And we're very close. But it's like there's an... I can't describe it. I didn't try it to develop it, but it is there. And I think that is true more often with grandparents than they realize.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have godly parents who are trying to teach children to do right, and godly grandparents who are saying, your mom and dad are... For instance, Joshua was over at the house one day. His dad said to him, don't touch that. He put his little hand over like this. He's got his other grandpa's nature. That's what I tell everybody. his daddy said, I said, don't put your hand over there. He held his little hand right there. Now, Dad's... And the little rascal looked over at me.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, your daddy is right. And he pulled his little hand back. Daddy didn't even have to spank him. Now, it doesn't always happen. I'm just telling you sort of how it works sometime. I had two questions here. I'm concerned that many teen girls are too friendly or aggressive, even in their casual relationships with teenage boys. Could you address this problem? And then could you expand more on what you meant by flattery and flirting on the part of girls trying to trap boys? I said last night, girls should not seek a mate at all, that Christ did the seeking and the church is the responder. We became aware that he was looking for us. Girls need to learn to be the responder, not the aggressor. That limits active and passive flirting. Now, flirting is a form... Won't you sit down for me? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Flirting is a... I'm not doing that because I don't want her here. I'm doing that because I know she needs to rest her legs. She has a lot of problems with her legs. Proverbs, is it... It's either 25:9 or 29:5. It says, flattery is a net spread for your feet. And when a girl flirts with a boy, either actively or passively, the boy doesn't realize it. But she is spreading a net for his feet. And a net for the feet is not a net for the head. It's a net for the feet. She's going to trip him up. She's going to... That's one reason, moms and dads, you better stay very close to your young men. Because there's a young lady out there that can spread a net for his feet and pull it. And if you're not there to say, John, do you realize that Susie was flirting with you today? And he says, well, what you talking about? What you talking about? Then you can say that was flirting. You didn't realize it, but it was. Flirting is... Girls, listen to me. Flirting is a dangerous thing. Girls in our day think it's just no big deal. It was the means that the strange woman, the immoral, adulterous, strange woman of Proverbs chapter 7, that was how she trapped the ignorant young man, was with flattery, flirting. Now, there is active flirting. And that's what I talked about last night with the eyes. Or the walk. Or the actions, or the movements. then this, I was just wondering whether I don't really have time to tell the story about you and I out visiting that day. You remember what I'm talking about here. Then there's passive flirting. Passive flirting is things that a girl does to call attention to herself. One of the biggest areas where a girl spreads a net for a young man's feet is with makeup. If you have a daughter who puts on heavy makeup, she is telling you something, Mom and Dad. She is telling you that something inside of her is not right. And that she is putting on the outside is covering up something on the inside. She is trying, maybe she feels inferior. Maybe she feels like she's not really attractive. Maybe she feels a little fake on the inside. But a girl will use makeup or gaudy jewelry or a short dress or a low-cut dress. And she will use these things in order to attract a guy's attention, to get him to look at her. Fellas, when you see a girl with a lot of makeup on, or gaudy jewelry, or whatever it might be, your first question should come to mind is this: what is she covering up? Now, look, the church is the bride of Christ. When she's not what she appears to be, she is a hypocrite. You could take a little girl in this room, 8 years of age, paint her up, and make her look sensual. You could put a short dress on her, earrings on her, paint her up, and make her look twice her age, and make her look temptingly sensual. And that would be hypocrisy. She's not even old enough to display sensuality, but you can use that and make her do that. Now, here's what girls think. I do this because if I don't do this, I won't get anybody. You add one word to that, it'll be correct. I won't get anybody decent. I won't get anybody godly. Sensuality attracts sensuality, and spirituality attracts spirituality. Amen. When you put on the gaudy makeup, the jewelry, the dress, what you do is you detract, you cover up the part of the body that God meant for you to display. You're not supposed to display your thighs. You're not supposed to display your cleavage. You are supposed to display your countenance. It should be a radiant countenance. It should display in your eyes. Look, you don't want to put so much eye makeup on around here that you fail to see. You capture all this and you don't get the light of the eyes. In fact, a girl who does that, you look in her eyes, there's a darkness in her eyes. She's having to put this brightness on to detract from the darkness in her eyes and to cause sensual young men to attract to the darkness in her eyes. That's what she's doing. I don't have a problem with a little makeup. Somebody said every barn can use a little paint. But you need to be careful that it is not, that the makeup, the hair, does not detract from the radiance of the countenance and the light of the eyes, but the makeup, the hair, simply very carefully and very discreetly accentuates the countenance and says, this is a person with the radiance of Christ and the glow of the Lord about their life. There is one question here. I've only got 2 minutes left. There's one question. I feel like I haven't gotten all these. But there's one I feel like I need to just touch on very quickly. How do you win the heart of your child? I've preached for hours on that. Let me give you the key thoughts. A person who says, how do you win the heart of your child, probably feels that they don't have the heart of their child. I don't know that for sure, but at least they feel like they want to get closer to their child, and so I salute them for asking the question. Give you several points real fast. First of all, a parent must acknowledge to God and their child that they've lost their child's heart and sincerely seek the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of their child. Most parents go about this backward. Most parents try to change a child first. That's not God's way. Malachi 4:6, Luke 1:17 is very explicit. Turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the father. Turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. When the parent is seen as just, then they'll be able to help the child cease to be disobedient. Let me just read these off. I won't have time to expound on them. Secondly, the parent must examine their own lives to make sure they're dedicated fully to God, cleansed of all evil. Third, the rebellious child must be completely separated from all negative personal influences. Fourth, the young person must also be completely separated from all negative impersonal influences. Fifth, everything bad must be replaced with that which is good. Sixth, the parent should earnestly pray that God would bind all demonic powers that may be influencing their child. Number seven, this is a biggie, the parent must not follow their natural inclination to push away from the child, but must instead draw closer to the child, spend hours with the child. Eighth, the child must be continually praised for even the smallest display of any character trait. That's a big, big thing. Even a rebel child hungers for the praise and acceptance of his father, and praise creates an atmosphere of love and joy and acceptance. The parent must continually humble themselves to ask forgiveness for any anger, criticism, inconsistency, provoking the child to wrath maybe in their life. They must be ready to help the child deal with bitterness. They must be committed to following God's principle, refuse to yield to pressure that may come as if they have to separate a child from somebody else who has their heart. If you don't have your child's heart, then you'll probably have to separate your child from others who have got his heart in order to get his or her heart. And then a very big thought is that parents must be committed to long-range change and not just a quick fix. Listen, if you don't have your child's heart, and you do whatever you need to do in order to get your child's heart back, and then you don't keep doing it, your child will wind up worse than they were before you began to deal with them. The Bible's very plain here that when a person cleans out the house and the demons go out, that demon goes out. You remember the story I'm talking about? He looks for somewhere else to go. Now, if the parent doesn't keep doing it, the demon will come back and find seven more demons worse and bring them with him. And a child that you lose their heart and you get it back, if you don't keep doing what you should do in order to keep their heart, your child could become one of the greatest devils ever on the face of the whole earth. If you ever have a rebel child and turn them around and don't continue to do what you should have done, that child has more potential to bring greater heartbreak to you, your life, your future, than any child alive on the face of God's earth. Nobody would have the potential to break your heart like that child would have. All right, here's another question. Explain step by step the father's, mother's role in regard to their daughter finding a life's partner. How aggressive should parents be in this regard? I think of sometimes in relation to daughters, we have trouble waiting. That's one of the biggest problems. Parents have trouble waiting and seeing that God will work this out. They must not become aggressive in this regard, and yet they also need to recognize it would not be wrong for them to let others know that if God leads them to the young man who is the right young man, that they're open to God's leadership in that area. For instance, I have a pastor friend in Wisconsin who has a very godly 27-year-old daughter. They have not really, in any sense, thought much about a mate for her. She's been very committed to the Lord, very actively serving the Lord. And last summer, he sat down, he talked to me, and he said, Brother Davis, here is a picture of my daughter and my family, and I just want you to have this. And he told me all about her, and he said, we're not worried, we're not anxious, but we're open to God's will. If you happen to be out there anywhere and you come across a godly young man, then he is seeking for a young lady, and he talks to you about it, and you wish to put him in contact with me, then I'd be open to discuss things with him. So on the one hand, the father and mother of the daughter don't want to be aggressively looking. On the other hand, it's not wrong for them to let other people know that they are open to the will of God in that area. Here's another that says, I'm concerned that many teen girls are too friendly or aggressive even in their casual relationship with teen boys. What some people do, Gina, won't you come up here and talk here for just a second? You were telling me today, what you've seen is that some young ladies take betrothing and they say, well, now I can talk to all the guys. And so they talk to them, but then they flirt with them. And you feel like that's something that that girls need to be very careful about. Is that right?
Yes.
Is there anything you'd add to that, or did I take all the words? I pretty well covered it right there. Well, while I've got you up here, is there anybody else has another question for her? I saw a couple of more hands. Yes, ma'am. Okay, she's asking, since we're still human, there are times when you would naturally feel attracted toward a boy. And what do you do at times like that?
Go right straight to mom and dad and say, help.
And we talk about it. And usually it's just fine. After, there's something about a daughter who is in communication, or a son for that matter, who's in communication with his parents. There is a release that takes place when they make themselves accountable to their parents. Now, I will tell you later tonight in the message this evening, I will tell you what we tell her to help her handle it. Okay? And so it's very important. Half the message this evening will be addressed to parents. Half of it will be addressed to young people. But it's very important that parents get all of it, because I will tell parents how to help their kids handle exactly what you just asked. A very wise question. I appreciate that very much. Anyone else have a question for Gene? All right. That's fine. I think she did a good job. Give her a good hand. Would you please? Okay. Thank you. That's really putting her on the spot, and I appreciate her help in that regard, all right? Here's another question. How do you, let me see, which ones do we want here? What do you look for in a mate? Regine, this is the one I want you to help me with, all right? What do you look for in a mate? And you take that one, then I'll finish it up, okay?
I think that we look for different things. The daughter would be looking for a different thing as well, maybe. One of the first things that stands out to me is he a dedicated Christian? Is he serving the Lord in any capacity right now? Even if he's a teenager or whatever, what's he doing for God? Is he a leader? That may not be as important for some people as it is for others, but our four girls are very strong-willed girls, and they need a strong leader. And we recognize that, and that's what we look for. Somebody that I would look for would be someone with a strong sense of family, because that is something that my girls have grown up with. And if you have someone that rejects that, it would be very difficult for her to make those major adjustments.
That's not to say, we might add right there, Regine, that's not to say that the young men who might be my daughter's mates will have a good family life. We'll delight in it if they do, but that's not one of the qualifications. The young man that married my second-born daughter, his mother was actually killed in an automobile accident, tragically, several years ago. And so we were dealing with his father and his stepmother, And the relationship there was a little bit strained, honestly. But the thing she's saying is he's hungry for the family life, and there is an attraction to that.
And going along with what he's saying there is would be that the young man would be teachable, in that he would be able to learn things maybe that he didn't grow up with, that he would be willing to learn something that would be a help to her. I also look for someone who can carry on a conversation with me. I don't look down on young people that don't talk to adults, but I think that there's a special attraction to their character, maybe, when they can look me right in the eye and say, "Hello, how are you?" And I don't mean that they have to stand and talk to me for hours, but if they would be able to carry on an adult conversation, that would be something that would be important to me. That also goes along with the idea, is he a communicator? Because these are areas that usually young men do not have. They have to nurture these areas because it's difficult for a man to be a communicator. But it's very important in a marriage to have a strong marriage if your husband would be a communicator with you. So there's some teaching and things in there. Along with that, will he be emotionally supportive? Now, how I gauge that, I watch a young man with his mother. I watch him with his sisters. I watch him with ladies in general. If you find somebody that's making snide remarks or a general smart aleck about ladies, I don't look at him very long. That doesn't mean that he can't change. And there's a little bit of play in these things, and it's not all dead set. But along with the emotional part, that's where I find that I'm more interested. Is he gentle? Is he sensitive? Is he understanding? Is he attentive to his mother? Does he open the door for his mother? What kind of training does he have manners-wise? Is he able to defer to others? Because that's very important. It's something that we try to teach our girls, because they need to be able to defer even more than a young man. But it makes it a lot easier to defer to your husband if he's able to defer to others also.
Amen.
I think that my husband probably looks for things in a different area. Maybe how financially stable is this young man? What are his goals in life? How would he be in the area of protecting my daughter? Is he a hard worker? So he kind of looks for a different thing, even though we both look for these things. I think I would tend to look on the inside things maybe, and you the mm-hmm. outside more or mm-hmm. something.
I might add here that I talked about the list of character qualities or character traits. I was talking to two sets of parents who are in something like the relationship we talked about in relation to their son and their daughter. They're seriously considering, they're allowing their two young people to spend time together, and they feel like they probably are for each other. And they asked me for some direction. They said, what can we do at this point that will help us determine if they are for each other and if they're compatible? And also, we don't want them in any sense pulling each other down. What can we do to ensure that they pull each other up? And I handed them the list of character traits, and I said to the parents of the young man, go through this list of character traits, you and your wife, and very honestly say, where is our boy doing good and where is he weak? And then you sit down with him, you praise him continually for the areas he's weak, and you tell him you're watching for him to work in these areas. And as he develops those areas, then you praise him in those areas. I told the parents of the young lady to do exactly the same thing, and they took my advice in that area. Anybody have a question in this vein before we move on? Were you done? What's that? What did I say?
Praise him in the areas where he's weak, I think you meant.
What did I say?
Where he's strong.
Praise him in the areas where he's weak. Yeah, praise him in the areas where he's strong. Help him in the areas where he's weak, okay? All right. Thank you, ma'am. Okay, I'll let you sit down there. And I don't want you to have to stand up here too long. I remind you again that you're looking not for perfection. You are looking for direction. You're looking, number one, for his relationship with God. And number two, you're looking for his character. And that corresponds to 1 Peter chapter 1 that says, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. We are guilty in America of elevating knowledge to first place. Many people do that. They keep saying the solution to all our problems in America is knowledge and education. I hate to tell them, but they're wrong.
Amen.
It's not going to work. And the solution, if you're having problems with your child, the solution to that child is not more knowledge. And the solution to that child's problem is not a Christian school. And I'm all for Christian schools, and I have a Christian school, but you won't straighten a child out by having them in a Christian school. Right. That's not the Christian school's job. The Christian school's job primarily is to educate your child after you have developed the character in them and to help make sure that they don't tear down your godly, strong, sweet standards. Well, one of the most ridiculous things we have going in America is folks without standards fighting Christian schools that have standards. And they don't realize they're cutting their own throat. That's what they're doing. They should have such strong standards that they're saying to the Christian school, thank God for the standard. Oh, it's such a blessing to know that my child will be in a Christian school and be protected just like I protect them at home, and you will reinforce. Christian school can't teach character. There is a sense in which neither the church or the Christian school can teach character. All we can really do is reinforce what parents are doing in the home. Add to it, strengthen it, encourage it. But if your child comes to church and there is a character trait that they are taught, but you don't have it at home, in fact, you make fun of that character trait at home, the likelihood, now yes, there is such a thing as a child making their own choices and doing right, and sometimes that happens no matter what, and we thank God when that does. But that's not a real common occurrence, frankly. Honestly, it is more often true that parents develop the character and the church reinforces the character that the parents are already developing and helps the parents with the teaching and helps the children with the teaching and so on. It's been said by parents, you can't stop kids from liking each other. Would you give a response to that? This person, or any parent who says that, has said something else they don't realize they have said. What they have said to me is, we don't have our child's heart. I take you back to first base. First part of the first message I preached last night. The most important ingredient in raising good kids is not helping them find their life's mate. The most important ingredient in raising good kids is not teaching them respect. The most important ingredient in raising good kids is not protecting them, and that is incredibly important. The most important ingredient in raising good children is having their heart, keeping their heart, not losing their heart. And if at any point in time you do anything at all to lose their heart, you go back immediately and apologize to them and do your best to get their heart back. Now, if you have your child's heart, then your child will be concerned about the things that you are concerned about. And it won't be a matter of stopping them from liking somebody else. If you don't want them to, they won't. And you will be able to direct them when their heart starts to slip the wrong direction. They will come to you and they will be concerned, and you'll be able to help them. Now, I would add to that, you listen to the message that I preach tonight, and if it doesn't really totally answer the question, you can't stop kids from liking each other, I will tell you how to help in that area tonight. And if you get their heart and you apply the principles I'm giving tonight, then you'll probably solve that problem. Here was a question I've had two or three people ask me since I've been here. What do you do when you have a child who has a friend that is not good for them? I go back to a statement I made this morning. We have the concept in our mind, and it's a false concept, that friendship is a right that automatically must be given. We will not correct the problems with peer pressure until we cleanse our minds of that false philosophy. Friendship must not be a right. Friendship must be a privilege that is earned. And that should be, every family in the church needs to recognize that, and you won't have these problems. Now, let me tell you what I say to my people all the time. I say, we are not trying to help our kids find friends around here. We're not. We're trying to build godly lives and godly young people. That's what we're trying to do. And that means this. If my daughters are not in any, if they're not good for your daughter to be around, then you don't have to tell me any details about it. You can just say to me, you know, Brother Davis, I really think it'd be better if my daughter and your daughter didn't spend time together. I feel like they don't really lift each other. Did you know there are good kids that if you put them together will pull each other down? I've seen it on numbers of occasions. Two good kids, and you let them become good friends, and they'll pull each other down. In the Bible, there are strong brothers and there are weak brothers. The weak brothers are not always sinful. Sometimes they're just not strong. You put a weak brother and a weak brother together, they'll pull each other down. And so you don't need to point out to me the problems that you might have with my child, and I don't need to point out to you the problems that you have, that I think you have with your child. All we should need to say to each other is, you know what, I don't think our kids are really good for each other. And what do we want? We want to raise good kids, don't we? We want to raise godly children who stand against the false tides of this world. And so if you say that to me, I just say thank you for sharing that with me. And you know, I certainly honor your feelings in this area. And we just go from there. We just don't allow our kids to spend time together. Amen. All right. Let's see. They stopped saying going out because it's not proper. Now they say we're just friends when as a parent you feel like they're more than just friends. What do you do about that? Well, again, I come back to this. If you have their heart, then you will be regularly communicating with them and you'll be able to get over that hump. To where if you see that their heart is really being directed towards somebody, they will, and you have their heart, then they will listen as you try. What you need to do here is not deal with the boyfriend-girlfriend issue. You don't need that. You need to get their hearts. That's number one. The use of the telephone, girls calling boys, and vice versa. Again, that is a problem. Actually, that's a problem of rebellion. And you've got to listen to me. We have a concept in our day. I'm going to say right now one of the most important things I've said the whole 2 days I've been here. If you get this, this will help somebody tremendously. We have the concept in our day that just a little teenage rebellion is normal. That it's just to be expected that every teenager goes through this phase where they become a little bit rebellious. That is one of the most dangerous false teachings abounding in our country today. Rebellion is never normal. Rebellion Amen. Is as the sin of witchcraft.
You're right. Amen.
And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And just the least bit of rebellion on the part of a child, just a little bit of sassing, just a little bit of disrespectfulness is God's signal to a mom and dad that you're just starting to lose your child's heart. And you've got to go immediately and deal with that and get their heart back. If you say, well, just a little bit is normal, that little bit will be the thing that draws you into a whirlpool of it. You watch people who tolerate a little bit of rebellion, it's not long before they're tolerating a little bit more. And a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and it's not long after that until their child is a first-class rebel. How do you control your child once they've gone off to college and old enough after they've been chaperoned all along until they went off after they went off to college. I had two or three people ask me that question, not only writing it down. I had two like that, but somebody else came up and talked to me about that today as well. Once your child goes to college, if you really have their heart, if you really keep their heart, then what you can do is you can say to them, now, we continue with our commitments of not playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. And if it's a young man, you can say to him, if there's a young lady that you see and you feel like she might be the one, it'll be fine for you to go ahead and talk to her. But as soon as you talk to her, you give us a call and talk to us. I shared that with one parent, and they said, Brother Davis, do you know how much telephone calls from college cost? And I said, do you know how much divorce courts cost? Do you know how much alimony payments, how expensive they are? Do you know how much child support is? Do you know how much a broken heart cost in your old age because your kids have all blown it and you don't have the joy of seeing your children turn out right for God? I said, you listen to me. If you can't afford those telephone calls, then forget the college tuition. The telephone calls are more important than the college tuition. And maybe they need to go to college somewhere else, or maybe they need to come home. But you've got to stay in communication with your child. And just because they've gone to college doesn't mean that you can chop off that communication. It is more important then than it ever was before. And so I said, let know. He can call back at any time and let him know that if he's really serious about this and it looks like might be the one, that you will do whatever you need to do, that you'll come to the college, that you'll contact her folks, that whatever you need to do. And of course, at this point, did you notice I said you might do this, you might do this, you might do this? And right there is where people get confused. And they say, but Brother Davis, exactly what will I do? You take all these principles that I've given you and trust God, and the rest of it will just fall into place. Amen. Believe me, it will just fall into place. I leave you to this final thought. God, I said this to a dear brother here this morning, God is more interested in this turning out right than you are. Do you know how many out in the world, how many in churches really don't have any testimony to amount to anything at all in this area? Do you know how badly God is looking for young people who will follow His ways and honor Him and have a tremendous testimony? God's looking for that more than you are. And so God will direct you. You'll be able. Here's the way it'll be. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He's able to look back and delight in the way that He took. He's able to look back and say, you know, I remember right before our two oldest daughters, right before we set up all that with them, or helped them through the betrothing process, I remember thinking to myself, how's this all going to work out? And I just kept saying, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. You take care of it. You work it out. Guess what? He did. Amen. He hears the cry of His children who want to accomplish His will. And He'll give you a testimony that can be a godly testimony that would influence the lives of hundreds and thousands of others and generations to come. All right. Brother Hammond.
Amen.
Thank you.